Continuing our studies and meditations in 2 Timothy, we turn to chapter 3. It was our joy and privilege on last Sunday evening to discuss many of the characteristics set forth here. People within the church of the living God falling far short of that whereunto they could attain. Came to verse 6. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is the Holy Spirit's characterization of some women that will be very much in evidence in the last days, always learning, going to hear every new thing that appears. They never come to the deeper knowledge of the truth of God. The word that is used here in the Greek text is epinosis, knowledge, as opposed to simply gnosis, which is just knowing some facts, but the epinosis has to do with the knowledge upon knowledge, the deeper knowledge. That deeper knowledge we've learned as we go through the Word of God, particularly in the New Testament, has to do with things pertaining to the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They never come to that. They always believe the last one they hear speak, never established. As I've had a number say to me, what do thus Baptists believe about this? To which I reply, well, now, I don't know what you believe about it. But I can tell you what I believe, and what I believe is not necessarily what others believe, but very few people have any convictions upon the things pertaining to the Word of God. And this will be a group of women always seeking something, but never coming to the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. You recall Jannes and Jambres withstanding Moses. As Moses went into Egypt to deliver the children of Israel, God gave him three signs whereby he could demonstrate that he had come from God Almighty. These signs were to be credentials. There would be the turning of the water to blood. There would be the leper's hand. And throwing down of his staff and it becoming a serpent. Now, as Moses appeared before Pharaoh with Aaron, and they presented their credentials to Pharaoh, first throwing down the staff, these wise men of Pharaoh's likewise threw down their staff. Their staff became serpents also. But the staff of Moses and Aaron swallowed the serpents, and when they reached forth and took it by the tail, the serpent became a staff again. When Moses and Aaron would change the water to blood, Pharaoh's wise men did likewise, change water to blood. They withstood Moses by imitating the work of the servant of God. And the Spirit of the Lord says here that in the last days, there's going to be a large group withstanding the work of the Lord in the same way, by imitating the work of God. And that's where this charismatic movement has come in, imitating the work of God. An individual asked me today concerning some scriptures pertaining to these so-called charismatic gifts. And he said the main scripture upon which the ones with whom he'd come in contact relied was that passage from Joel that Peter quoted on the day of Pentecost, in which said, "It shall come to pass afterwards that my spirit shall be poured out upon all flesh, and all these signs then be in evidence." I said, it would seem to me that anybody could tell that we are not yet in the days when God's Spirit is poured out on all flesh. He's just poured out on the saved. And he's just poured out on that particular group of saved who are walking according to his word. Not all Christians have the Spirit poured out upon them. All Christians have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. But there's just a particular few that have the Spirit poured out upon them. You go back to Joel and read the passage as quoted by Peter, and you'll find Joel uses the same word, "and it shall come to pass afterwards." You go back in the context and you find out that which preceded was the establishment of the kingdom. And it shall come to pass after the kingdom has been established that he pours out his Spirit upon all flesh. It's not in this day and time at all. We read in Matthew 24:24, that in the last days many false Christs and false prophets shall appear, working signs and wonders and miracles, so much so that the very elect would be deceived if it were possible. Now the very elect, are the elect out of the elect? The very elect are not all of the saved. The very elect is that chosen few called out from among the saved. Spoken of in Matthew 22 where it says, "Many are called, but few are called out to constitute this particular body." Oh yes, in these days a renewed activity of spirits, evil spirits, many signs, wonders, and miracles performed by them under the power of Satan. And they withstand the work of the Lord God Almighty by their imitation. Now, just don't be led astray by these things. You do well to keep in mind concerning these particular truths that the same scriptures which speak of healing and which speak of speaking in foreign languages, the same scriptures say they can raise them from the dead, they can handle snakes, poisonous snakes, with immunity, and they can drink deadly poison and it won't hurt them. I can tell if a person's been raised from the dead. And I can tell if a person's bitten by a rattlesnake or copperhead, if it affects them. And I can tell if they can drink deadly poison and not hurt them. But I cannot always tell whether somebody's talking some foreign language or not, because I'm not conversant with very many foreign languages. And I cannot tell if one has been healed of an indiscernible sickness, which I didn't know they had in the first place. And I can't judge that. I'm amazed myself at the lack of faith of these charismatic portrayers of gifts. I cannot understand why every one of them doesn't have a box of snakes. Demonstrating. I can't understand it unless it's their lack of faith. I can't understand why the cemeteries have not been emptied. I cannot understand all of the sick people in the hospital if there's somebody loose in the world that can heal them. I can't understand it. Well, now we read here in verse 8, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, they withstood him by imitating his works. So do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. They shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine. Now, Timothy, here's some things that you've known. You've known by observation, you've known by experience, and you've known by my repeating to you by word of mouth. Now, you know some of these things. You know of my doctrine. When Paul was addressing this, I was urging on his part for Timothy not to be ashamed of his doctrine and not to be ashamed of him. I have heard people in days gone by refer to some minister or preacher here or there say, oh, yeah, I know them and I like them, but I wish they wouldn't preach on this all the time, or I wish they wouldn't talk about this all the time, ashamed of their doctrine. Now, Paul says, Timothy, don't be ashamed of me, and don't you be ashamed of my doctrine. Now, Timothy, you know my doctrine. You know my manner of life. I visited in your home. You and I have spent many, many days together. You know the motivating purpose of my ministry. You know about my faith, my long suffering. You know my love to all. You know my patience. You know all about the persecution and affliction that have come to me at Antioch, Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Now, you know those things, Timothy. Not only did the Lord deliver me, but Timothy, let me remind you now and warn you that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Many is a Christian that at one time or another has prayed unto the Lord, make me more fruitful in thy service, Lord. Make me to be more like the Master. And when the Lord takes the individual in answer to their prayer and begins to mold them and to make them and to shape them, they can't stand the pressure. And they cry out, stop, or help. And the Lord does. And they grow not. And they make not that Christian they had once anticipated being, because they can't stand the the crucible into which they must go if they're going to be made into a vessel fit for the Master's use. Every branch in me that beareth fruit, he purgeth, he prunes, in order that it may bring forth more fruit. And oft times when we imagine some godly person undergoing great strain, stress, sorrow, and heartaches, we vainly imagine sometimes it's because of some gross sin they've committed, when by the grace of God it's because they've been a fruitful servant and God is making them a more fruitful servant. And one reason so many Christians don't suffer is not because they're such good Christians, but it's because they're not good, and so the Lord doesn't purge them or refine them to make them bring forth more fruit. You have nothing of which to boast if your only boast is that you've never suffered anything for Christ's sake. You have nothing at all of which to boast. The Apostle Paul expressed the feeling of the other apostles and many, many other Christians when he said he praised the Lord that he'd been counted worthy to suffer for Christ's sake. For if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. And that's the message of the kingdom. Now he continues, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The furor and the uproar in high political circles all prophesied in the Word of God when he tells us that as we move on toward the end, things are going to wax worse and worse and worse. I'll tell you once again, God's only ambition concerning his children in this world is to get them out of it. It's not to make this world a better place in which to live. It's to get his children out so he can destroy it, annihilate it, do away with it, and be done with it. He wants us out of it. But I wonder how many, like Lot's wife, have had the opportunity to escape now, would be looking back as they were being delivered. Continue thou in all the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. It's an interesting expression when he says, and hast been assured of. Now, Timothy, continue thou in the things which you have learned and the things upon or about which you have been convinced. I think I would use the word converted. When it comes to major Bible doctrines, the grasping of a Bible truth is not a matter of logic or reasoning, but it's a matter of conversion by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God shows you that this is the truth. You may not be able to explain it, and you may not understand it, but by God's grace you know that's the truth. Now, Timothy, those things which you've learned and of which you have been convinced because you've been converted on them. Now, those things, I want you to continue in those things and don't ever forget where you learned them. Or don't ever forget that I instructed you in these things. And as I instructed you in these things, the implication, I think, is clear. God Almighty brought it home to your hearts with absolute conviction. There have been doctrines in the Word of God difficult for me to accept when I first encountered them, but through much prayer and waiting on the Lord, there came that moment when the Lord made known to me, this is the truth. And some of the things were things against which I had preached myself. But the Lord converted me on them and showed me the truth. Stand in the pulpit and announce that the Lord had shown me the truth on this and converted me on this, and now I want to preach what the Lord has shown me. And that's what he's talking to Timothy about. That from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy learned the scripture as a child. He learned it in his home. He learned it from his mother. He learned it from his grandmother. Bible reading and Bible teaching and no doubt Bible memorizing was common experience in his home, his grandmother's home. You learned this as a child. You learned it as a child. Children can learn the Word of God. I went to hold a series of meetings a number of years ago in the church in the southern part of Texas. Church of about 2,500 to 3,000 members. And as I preached that first Sunday night, I became conscious of the fact of what anybody in the congregation looked like under 17 or 18 years of age. And at the conclusion of the service, I asked the pastor, I said, where are the young people and the children? He said, oh, they're downstairs in the nursery. And I went down there, and there was about 150 or 175, all ages up to 16, 17 years of age. They were down there playing all kind of games, enjoying all kind of refreshments while church was going on. And I learned from inquiry that all those young people had been taken to the nursery when they were babies and they never had gotten old enough to come upstairs yet to church. They never had. It's an interesting thing. You study the Lord in his teaching and the crowds to which he ministered, and you'll find he ministered to the aged and to the infants, all of them, male and female. He didn't separate the men from the women. He didn't separate the aged from the middle-aged and so forth and so on. He didn't. He separated them. Now, the disciples got awful excited once because they had a bunch of children there, creating some disturbance possibly, and they were trying to get rid of the children, trying to get them out of there, and they told the Lord, get rid of these children. And he said, leave them alone. Suffer the little children to come unto me. For of such is the kingdom of the heavens. Now you let them come. I remind you once again, he didn't say, bring them. He said, you let them come. You let them come. A man stopped me on the street one day in a town where I was pastor, and he said, preacher, you're going to have to get another Sunday school teacher for one class up there. I said, what's the matter? He said, well, my grandson came home last Sunday, and he's about 4 years old, or five, and he came in there and said, Grandpa, you and Grandma are going to hell. And I said, what do you mean? He said, well, you haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're going to hell. I said, well, I just wish I had some more Sunday school teachers like that one. And you may rest assured we're not going to change. No, children learn. And they know. And Timothy learned as a child. Timothy is the one to whom Paul committed the mystery revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit of God. Timothy is the one under whom Paul revealed his gospel. Timothy is the one whom Paul said, you take these things which I have taught you and you pass them on to faithful men who will in turn pass them on to others. And Timothy learned those things as a child. I learned to love the Word of God as a child. I learned to respect the Word of God as a child. I don't think either I or anybody in my family, my father or mother, I don't think any of them were guilty of bibliolatry. But we did respect the Word. I know one thing. I never saw anything on top of the Bible in our home. Papa just wouldn't let you put anything on the Bible. There wasn't anything higher than the Bible. There wasn't anything that could go on this book. There wasn't. This book was something separate and distinct. How we treasured the first testament was given us, the first Bibles that we had. How we treasured those. Each one of us had our own Bible. And I think that's right. You go to the table in most homes, each one has their own plate and their own silverware. In my first church, I was riding across the countryside one day, and I stopped at a little house way out there in the middle of a ranch, owned and governed, controlled by what people refer to as an old bachelor. And I stopped and visited with him, and he said, have lunch with me. I said, fine. He got a great big skillet and broke a dozen eggs in it, stirred them all up with some ham in it or something like that, put the skillet down in the middle of the table and gave me a spoon, and he took a spoon. Well, it didn't faze me. I got my share of it. And it's that way in lots of places. But most people have their own plate, and I think every worshiper of the Lord should have their own Bible. Have their own Bible in which they feed themselves. Now, Timothy, as a child, you learned the Scriptures. The Word of God tells us, train up a child in the way in which he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart therefrom. I have known individuals trained in the way in which they should go and then depart from it, and then when they got old, come back to it. I had a man to whom I ministered. A little black spot appeared on one of his lips one day, lower lip. In due season, doctor diagnosed it as malignant. He spent unlimited sums of money on healers. He went to every one of these healers known to man all over the United States, male and female alike. He went to them. They ministered to him after he paid. Oh, they were very, very shrewd about the payment and how it was done. It wasn't for their services. It was just for them being a messenger of the Lord, telling him what to do. But they got their share of it. And it got worse and worse. And finally he quit running around all over the country and came back home and soon was confined to the bed as I'd visit him. He'd curse me, he'd curse God, he'd curse every preacher, every church. I never heard anything like it in my life. He begged me for a gun, he begged me for everything in the world whereby he could destruct himself or destroy himself. His wife had told me that as a young man, he was a good man, a godly man. One day I went in to see him, and he said, hello, preacher, the best he could. That thing just eating away. And his whole attitude had changed. He told me about his early experiences. I came to know the Lord as a boy. And how he had been instructed in the Word and things like that. And now, in his dying days, he'd come back to it. And he was praising the Lord and rejoicing in it. He wasn't anxious to go on until the time came. He was perfectly satisfied. And there for about 2 months, as good and wonderful testimonies you could hear from anybody. As a child, he'd been brought up in the fear, nurture, and admonition of the Lord, but he had departed from it. But when he got old, he came back to it. That's the word of God. That's the word of God. Train them, rear them that way. And when they get old, they come back to it. Now, Timothy, you know these scriptures. And here the Holy Spirit of God, through the Apostle Paul, gives utterance to a most significant truth. Much needed today, I think. The 16th verse, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Some modern translations, trying to circumvent and deny the verbal inspiration of the Holy Bible, make the word all to read every. And they say every scripture that is given by inspiration, etc., intimating and implying that not all of this is given by inspiration of God. But everyone that is given by inspiration of God is worthy. But that's not what it says. It says all scripture. All scripture. All of the holy writings given by inspiration of God. The word literally means all these scriptures are given by God breathing into them. God breathed. We read in the Word of God that God exhaled and the universe, so to speak, rolled off of His tongue. God just spoke and this came to pass and that came to pass. This is God breathed. I think you can have deep appreciation of the inspiration of the Scriptures when you consider, say, the tape recorder and the messages. Every word, almost every breath is picked up by the tape and is recorded. And every word of God taken by the Spirit of God and recorded. Turn over to 2 Peter, to the right, after you pass Hebrews and James, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. That contradicts the most popular expression of today, that every man is entitled to his own interpretation. Nobody is entitled to his interpretation at all. No scripture is a private interpretation. No man has the right or privilege to interpret this as he sees it. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. This book was not written by any man. This book was not written by a group of men. one philosophy of inspiration of the Scripture is that God gave Moses a general idea of what had taken place. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Paul, Matthew, the rest of them. God gave them a general idea of what it was and then permitted them to express it in their own words. And that's the way inspiration comes. And when one explained that to me one day, I said, well, is that what happened with Balaam's ass? Did God give the ass a general idea of what he wanted him to say and then let him speak it in his own words? No, he wasn't. God spoke the words in his language. And it wasn't the Rocky Mountain Canary language that you hear about. It wasn't in the mule's language at all. Many of the prophets did not understand that which they prophesied. They gave forth the word of God. They didn't have the slightest idea what it meant. No prophecy is of private interpretation. No prophecy of private interpretation. Why? For prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So, this book is written by the Holy Spirit of God. And the only interpretation that can be placed on this is that which is given by the Holy Spirit. And you get that through prayer and reading and waiting on the Lord with a confessed willingness to accept the truth of God when He shows it to you. If any man is willing to accept the truth of this, then God will show him the truth. There are not many interpretations in a given passage of Scripture. There's just one interpretation for any given passage of Scripture. There may be 1,000 different applications, but there's just one interpretation. And it's as simple as it can be. Brother Wilson, what does this mean? I say, it means exactly what it says. Now, when you learn what it says, then you'll know what it means. And many people do not know what this says because they don't know the meaning of the words. When Brother Messenger came here and stayed here for a year to study with me in the Word of God, the first thing I made him do was get him a good English dictionary and look up these words in English. If you don't know what the word means in English, you can't understand any given passage of Scripture. Then you find some of these words have changed from the times in which they were used and the use to which they're put now. But this Bible means exactly what it says. And all we have to do is find out what it says, and then we know exactly what it means. All right. Now, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All Scripture. All Scripture. That's Genesis. I don't think there's any one book in the Bible that will repay study and meditation like the book of Genesis, because every doctrine in the Word of God exists in some form or other in the book of Genesis. Every doctrine is in the book of Genesis, some expression. And if you have a conversant knowledge with the book of Genesis, you have a conversant knowledge with the Word of God. Revelation. God's revelation of things to come. Leviticus, Numbers, Daniel, Isaiah. All Scripture is profitable. Our Lord being tempted by Satan at a time of intense hunger, which Satan said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones that they become bread. Which Jesus replied, It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. How many people today, physically speaking, suffering from malnutrition, anemia, and 1,000 other ailments because of the wrong diet? And the same is true of many Christians because they're not eating a well-balanced diet. They pick up one thing and they just stay with that. They don't take it all. Now, all Scripture is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine simply means teaching. The doctrine of the Bible is the teaching of the Bible. Apostle, this will help you understand. The professor was asked during seminary days, how oft should we preach a doctrinal sermon? I think what they had in mind then when they mentioned the doctrinal sermon was sermons they used to preach back in those old days, 4 or 5 hours long, on election, predestination, foreordination, some of those things. You know, well, it was common knowledge around school among students there that once a year you ought to preach a sermon that had many, many words that couldn't anybody understand, so they'd all go off talking about how intelligent you were and how well educated you were. But this other thing here of a doctrinal sermon, and they asked the professor, how often should we preach a doctrinal sermon? And his terse statement was, any day you preach a message that's not doctrinal, throw away that book you have and get a Bible. Doctrine is simply the teaching of the Bible. And that's what this is. It's, you want to know the truth of God, it comes out of here. For reproof and for correction. There you have the positive and the negative. Reproof is negative. There you tell them from the Word of God what is not to be done. For correction, you tell them according to the Word of God what should be done. The negative is reproof. Correction is the positive. For instruction in righteousness. Righteousness, in one sense of the word, is nothing but right living. And if you want to know how to live right, just read the Bible. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. When you come into the area of borderline acts and conduct, the Spirit of the Lord will make it known to your heart that which is right and that which is wrong. And sometimes it differs with individuals. Sometimes one can indulge in this with no harm, but another cannot. Paul said, I can eat all the meat that has been offered to idols and not affect me a bit. But there are others who could not. Some may, or perhaps you cannot. That the man of God may be perfect, may mature, truly furnished unto all good works. The man of God is a Christian. Every Christian is a man of God. The word man, generic, including both male and female, a man of God. We're a man of God because we're born of God. We're a man of God because we've been purchased by God. Now he wants us truly furnished unto all good works. And that's done by this. How few receive an instruction in the Word of God. How quaint the old-fashioned family altar. Such turn has taken place in home life that seldom you get the whole family together. Not even for meals. It's the house or home is more or less a short order place. Each one comes in and eats alone and so forth. Now, Timothy, I want to leave this word with you in closing. These last two verses, 15 and 16, how that Timothy was instructed as a child. Instructed as a child. Are your children receiving instruction in the Word of God? It used to be said that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. But that was back in the days when it had reference to a godly mother who reared the children, fear and nurture and admonition of the Lord. That was back in the days, as the president of the seminary told us on one occasion, now, fellas, when you get out in the pastorate, you'll be visiting around and you'll come upon someone, maybe sitting out on the porch, rocking a chair with an open Bible on their lap. You begin to talk to them about the Word of God, and you'll find out they've forgotten more than you ever knew. And you'll ask them what school they attended, what Bible school they attended, what seminary they attended, and you'll find out they never attended any school at all. If you look at the Bible closely, you may see little brown spots where tears have dropped on it. And as you continue to talk with them, you'll soon learn that they learned the Bible, the only place it can be learned, which was on their knees before the Lord, with their face in this. Now, Timothy, you learned it as a child, and it's been with you. You're going, because I want to tell you that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. This is God Almighty's Word to you and to me. And it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction. All things pertain to righteousness, that the man of God may be truly, thoroughly, completely trained and educated in all good works of righteousness. Father, we thank Thee for this word. We thank Thee for the love Thou hast given us for it. We thank Thee, Lord, for the privilege of ministering the Word. We thank Thee for this group who love Thy Word. We know, Lord, they love Thy Word, or they wouldn't come Sunday after Sunday when nothing else is offered except Thy Word. Give us a renewed vision. Give us a renewed love for Thy Word. Grant, Father, that we may dwell deeply in Thy Word. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior. Now, before we